Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. You might want to grab a pencil because there's a few verses you're going to try to, you may want to just remember and jot down or something for later on. And this is the announcement of Matthew of the birth of Jesus. It's very interesting, the chronology and genealogy that Matthew uses and the genealogy that Luke uses. One uses Mary, one uses Joseph, and obviously they both follow the lineage all the way back to Abraham, David, and so on and so forth. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. And when he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Verse 23, look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus." It's an amazing story. I have someone that I'm acquainted with that really is perplexed by this story, that God would choose a young lady and then give birth to a son, his son. He does not comprehend the mystery, the majesty, and the power of God. But it is very foundational to our faith that Jesus' Father was the Godhead, that he was divinely conceived through the Holy Spirit, because that makes him sinless in him. I love the way Matthew says this. This is the way the birth of Jesus happened. You need to know the beginning to understand the end. You need to understand that he came through the power of the Holy Spirit, because if you don't know that he came through the power of the Holy Spirit, the death on the cross is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything, because he didn't die a mere man. He died as the Son of God. He died as the great I am. That's why the grave could not hold him. Now, the wages of sin is death. And because he did not know sin, death could not keep him captive. The death he died was the death for you, for your sin. He took upon himself your sin, and it's your sin, my sin, that caused his death. It is his righteous life that gave him the power to come forth out of the grave. Do you understand that? Now, here's Joseph getting ready to marry. He's intended to marry Mary, and she comes up expecting a child. Now, just imagine that, sir. Your wife-to-be says, "Well, the Holy Spirit came down upon me, and I don't know about you, but I'd have trouble believing that." Why? It's never happened before. This is a one-time, one-of-a-kind kind of situation. It's very unique. It's never happened in history before. It's never happened in the pages of Scripture before. And now we have this supernatural a big event. And I'm talking like Joseph would be talking. Joseph needed divine intervention to receive the story about Mary. You know, there are times when you're going to need help to understand what God's doing. You're going to need help to carry you place. And sometimes it's found in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's found in the Word of God. Sometimes it's the whisper of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in this situation, it happens to be an angel. Joseph needed divine encounter to accept what God was doing. And he got it. He needed it. His name was to be Jesus, and he would save their people from their sins. And all of this happened to fulfill Scripture. He would be Emmanuel, which is God with us. God became flesh. Now, Mark and Matthew name the brothers of Jesus. And they are this. Specifically, their names are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now, there's a great debate in history, and it really comes back to what you think of Mary. And obviously, the Catholic Church esteem Mary to such a high, they have to do something to pray to her, so they almost make her divine. Matter of fact, they have this theology that says she never had any other children. She only had Jesus. Well, if you're a Protestant, you don't need that in your theology. You can believe that Mary had other children after the birth of Jesus. And that's where most Protestants, most evangelicals fall. And the Scripture makes it clear there that Joseph didn't know Mary until after the birth of Jesus. And then, Mary had children. Now, there are others who say, they make all these, well, it really wasn't their blood children. Joseph was married to someone else before he found Mary, and he had other children before Mary, and therefore when he met Mary, Jesus is the only one, Mary. I mean, you have to turn a few hoops to make all that happen. Listen to me. The Scripture is not complicated. And if you have to twist the Scripture to make it fit your theology probably ought to change to fit what the Scripture says. So I understand certain theologies need Mary's perpetual virginity to make her who they've made her to be. And listen, Mary, God did an amazing thing to invite a woman into the plan of salvation. Do you know what that does for women? It elevates them to a position in God's plan, in God's purpose, that they never had before. They never had that before. And God's trying to rectify that problem, that situation. Because what? We're all valuable in the sight of God. Amen? So they're doing that. So the question then becomes, when you see Jesus' brothers pop up in Scripture, what did they think? What did they think? In Mark 3:21, listen, we've read it already, but as we've gone through Mark, but I just want to read it to you again. When his family heard this, they went out to restrain him, for they said, what? He was what? Out of his mind. Now, these are brothers, these are his family who grew up with him, who recognized Jesus was just what? Human. And now what he's doing, what he's proclaiming, what he's acting like, he's got to be out of his mind. We ate bread with him. We ate dinner with him. We know what he is, really a human being. And what he's doing right now does not make sense in what we've experienced. He must be out of his mind. Now that's pretty staggering. That's pretty staggering. John chapter 7, verse 5, it says this. And he's given you'll have to read the whole dissertation later that John is giving here. But he says this: for not even his own brothers believed in him. So the gospel of John is called the gospel of belief. Matter of fact, in one verse, John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, these things were written that you might believe. And the whole process of the gospel of John is that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's making this bold statement about the very brothers of Jesus who can't even believe in him. Can't even believe in him. Now, that's a profound thing for the people that know you the best to say, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in you. I don't believe in you, what you're doing. They did not understand the ministry of Jesus. They failed to see what was really going on. They lacked the faith to know and behold who was right before them. They were familiar with him. He was too much like them to believe in their heart that he was something special. Matthew 13, Matthew gives this little dissertation here, a passage of scripture, starting in verse 54. Then he came to his hometown. So what was Jesus? His hometown, Nazareth, right? Nazareth. I've been to Nazareth, and there's a place there, and you'll read the scripture, where I went to, they chased him to the pinnacle of the town and tried to throw him off a cliff. And I've been to that point. They hang glide off that cliff. It's a pretty significant cliff right there in the middle of Israel. And here they are. Nazareth, look, he came to his own town and began to teach the people in their synagogues, and they were astonished and said, where did this man get such wisdom and miraculous powers? So they're amazed at what he's saying and what he's doing. Notice the next line. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And now we know what Joseph did for a living. He was a carpenter, which made what? Jesus a carpenter. Okay? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brother, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Yeah. And aren't all his sisters here with us? Oh, man. Now he's got four brothers and he's got sisters, plural. Got it? And they're not named, which is pretty typical of the culture in the biblical days. All right? Where did he get all this? And so they took offense at him. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own house. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So what this passage of scripture does is do a couple of things for us. Number one, it confirms Jesus had brothers and sisters. It wasn't a small family that Jesus grew up in. It also confirms that Joseph was a carpenter. Many people feel like Joseph died early in the ministry of Jesus or before he began his ministry because you don't see Joseph around at the cross. You don't see Joseph around coming, knocking on the door, asking Jesus to come back home and all that. They don't see Joseph. So they come to the conclusion that Joseph must have died. Something happened to Joseph to take him out of the picture. We don't know. That's pure speculation. What we do know from the scripture is there's Mary, the brothers, and the sisters, which does something significant for us. It proves the humanity of Jesus. Because there's a vein of thought that in the New Testament world that Jesus wasn't human. He was divine. He was ghost-like matter. But the scripture makes it very clear he had flesh. He had blood. He wasn't a ghost or an angel that walked around. This was the God-man who was 100% God and 100% man minus sin. Now that's important for you because your whole redemption, your whole salvation hinges on the very fact that Jesus was the God-man, theologically. And so having brothers makes him human. Makes him human. All right? Jesus was normal. He lived among them. They had all watched his normalcy growing up. Therefore, he couldn't be anything special. Because they saw it all. They watched him get dirty and they watched him hit his fingers with hammers. Matthew 12:46, it says this, "And while Jesus was speaking to his crowds, his mother and brothers came and stood outside asking to speak to him." Okay. "And someone told him, 'Look, your mother, your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' To the one who had said this, Jesus replied, 'Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?' And pointing toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" So the will of God determines family in the kingdom of God. So that when you and I do the will of God, what are we? We're brothers. We're sisters. We're family. We're the household of faith. Mary and the brothers of Jesus, they're pursuing Jesus, but not for the right reason. So you kind of have to ask yourself, why in the world are they just pursuing Jesus? Are they trying to protect Jesus from himself? Or are they trying to protect their own reputation? Are they trying to, I don't know. What? Obviously, it's not the right reason. They are what we would call, what the scripture would call, unbelievers at this point. Jesus defines his family as those who are committed to do the will of the Father, the will of the Son, the will of God's kingdom. I don't know about you, but I am glad I'm committed to do the will of God for my life. Amen? Glory to God. I like hanging out with people who are committed to do the will of God. Now, we don't see much of them until Acts chapter 1, verse 14. You know what that is? That's the upper room. They all gathered, 120 in the upper room. And look what it says in verse 14. "All these continued to gather in prayer with one mind, together with the women, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus," and who? His what? So where are the brothers now? They're in the upper room. Where are the brothers now? Not standing outside, knocking on the door, saying he's lost his mind. They're in the upper room. That is very significant. And you just need to understand that it's Mary and the brothers who are in the upper room. You know what that means? That means they're there when the cloven fire fell. That means they're there when the Spirit came down upon them and they all began to speak in other tongues. Now, if they spoke in other tongues as they all did in the upper room, that means somewhere along the line between the last thing I read and the upper room, they came to a place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is very significant because here are the brothers saying he's gone mad. Here is what the scripture says. They didn't believe in him. This is what they are knocking on the door. Come home. Get away from here. We're going to need to protect you. They are pursuing Jesus for the wrong reason. And all of a sudden, they're in the upper room being baptized with the Holy Spirit of heaven. You know what that does for me? It proves to me that Jesus is who he says he is. See, there are some things in Scripture that confound the world. And one of them is the Apostle Paul's conversion. Because here's a man that persecutes the church, that is giving orders to kill Christians, and all of a sudden his life is so radically transformed, he becomes a radical follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was persecuted. It's one of those dynamic facts of Scripture that proves Jesus is more than a mere man. And here we have another one in the brothers of Jesus. That Jesus is more than a mere man is because the brothers who were once disqualifying Jesus are now all in. Hallelujah. So they testify to who Jesus said he was, as the Apostle Paul testifies to who Jesus said he was. Wow. In the upper room. So now the question is, what changed? What changed? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this little statement here in verse 7. Then he appeared to James. Who's James? The brother of Jesus. Paul is talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's given a defense for the resurrection. Because if we don't have the resurrection, we're miserable. Our faith is worthless and useless. But in verse 7, he says, he appeared to me and to James. His brother, James. Wow. Then to all the apostles. The resurrected Jesus appeared before James, appeared before his brothers, and we find them in the upper room. Hallelujah. We find them in the upper room. And not only that, they take active roles in the church. Let me just read one instance in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And Paul here is talking, am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you. For you are confirming signs of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, because you believe, it's because God appeared to me. You believe because God changed my life. I saw the Lord. And then he says this, in my defense to those who examine me, we do not have the right to a financial report. We do not have the right to the company of a believing wife like the other apostles and the Lord's brothers. So the other brothers of Jesus are doing missionary activity with the Apostle Paul, going around proclaiming the good news. Wow. Wow. Here's another interesting thing. The book of Jude, that's the brother of Jesus. It's attributed to him, the brother of Jesus. Jude 1 and 2, it says this, from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called wrapped in the love of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be lavished on you. The brother of James, that's the brother of Jesus. And guess what? The brother of James wrote the book of James. And James was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Wow. So here are all these brothers who end up in missionary activity. One becomes the pastor of the Jerusalem church, which is very significant in the history, in the chronology of the advancement of the church, because you see it in the book of Acts where they're having council, they're having meetings at the Jerusalem church about the expanse of the gospel and how to invite the Gentiles in. And where are the brothers of Jesus? Right in the middle of it. James became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 8, listen. Then he appeared to more than 500. This is talking about the resurrection again. Brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as through one born at a wrong time, he appeared to me also. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says this, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and to get information from him. And I stayed with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Glory to God. There's something happening. The conversion of the brothers validates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone ever makes you doubt the very fact, Jesus didn't rise from that, what about his brothers? Brothers who thought he was mad, brothers who did not believe, and all of a sudden they change and are in the upper room, a part of the New Testament church, going forth and proclaiming the good news. You know, what else that makes viable? The virgin birth. Because if he rose, he also was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. It really, and this is the one thing I want you to understand, the dynamic of Jesus having a family like he did proves he was human. The humanity of Jesus. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit floating around. And there are people, very prominent cults and ideologies that believe that. We believe he was flesh and blood. He was human. And the reason why that is important, I want to bring you to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want the worship team to come back up here if you get it, wherever you guys are. I need you guys back up. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is incapable of sympathizing with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Uh-oh. His humanity, his flesh and blood activity helps him understand what I'm going through, the valleys I walk through. I think there are times when depression knocked on Jesus' door. I think there are times when discouragement knocked on Jesus' door. If you don't believe me, you just read the garden story. I think discouragement, betrayal. When he said to his disciples, couldn't you pray? Couldn't you pray with me just 1 hour? I don't know if you've ever had that kind of, humanity of Jesus helps him sympathize where we walk, where we live. Therefore, verse 16, let us continually, confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times I needed help. And because Jesus grew up in a home, I can run to him. Because Jesus knew what it was to have brothers who didn't agree with him all the time, didn't? Who tried to discourage him. You and I need to know we can cry out to him. Someone needs help tonight. I want you to know God is merciful to hear and respond to the help you need. Stand with me. Would you do that? If you need help, if you need the mercy of God, Sean's going to sing a song right now, and I just want you to come and stand before him. I want you to cry out to the high priest. I want you to cry out to the one who knows what it is to walk in this flesh, who knows what it is to be victorious, because in the midst of his victory, we can find hope and help for where we are, what's happening in our life. You might not have been able to control the circumstances that have captivated your life. Listen to me. There is a God who knows how to reach down to you and help you in your time of need, to show his mercy on your life. Come, stand before him. Come.